Good morning. As Brother Abe was sharing, my thoughts went to, the idea of the missionaries there and what goes through. It's maybe a little over the heads of the children, and yet, I mean, they do always enjoy stories. But my thoughts went to a little piece that I read here recently about marketing. And the little article was about a man who had, I think he was with his friend, and his friend had just bought a brand new, very, very expensive car that I'd never even heard of. And the idea here was targeted marketing. Targeting marketing is very important, at least what we're told, and how you target the people, the audience that you want to reach. And in this particular case, he had, like I said, this man had just bought this very, very expensive car, and the other man commented on it, and he said, "You know what? You know when I thought about buying this car?" And then the man said, "No, when was that?" And he says, "Well, when I was 10 years old." And how many of us would market in our business a car to a 10-year-old? Probably not very many. And when we think of the seed that was planted in this young man's mind, or boy's mind, years later, when he had the means, he bought what he wanted. So now, when we think of a children's lesson, like we just heard, it maybe seems a little overhead, or some of the things they don't always get, but there's some seeds planted. And hopefully those will germinate and grow, and when they become of age, they will bring fruition in their lives. So thank you, Brother Abe. Thank you, Brother Pete, for sharing this morning. Praise God for those words. I'm going to write a word on the board here. So how many of you cringed when you saw what I was writing? What's the first thing that comes to you when you think of this word, the word authority? Usually, most people, they think, which is actually the first part, if you look this up, word up in a dictionary, oh, somebody's going to tell me what to do. That's usually what people think of when they think of this word. Somebody else is going to tell me what to do. Submission, right? They want me to submit to them. They want me to be they want to be the authority over me so that they can tell me what to do. So, this morning, this is, at least in part, the subject that we want to talk about. The reason why I want to talk about this morning, and we want to look at this probably a little bit from a different perspective than we normally do from authority, but the reason why, there's several, but kind of what motivated me today is that I have the opportunity, I was tasked with the job to teach the young people about authority in our next lesson on Friday night. And so if I teach the young people, now young people are younger, the goal is learning and submitting, and if they are to submit to authority, then there has to be an authority to submit to. And hence, I felt like it was important for me to address the older ones in this room here today, the ones that we would say are in authority. Okay, so we're going to look at this morning from that perspective. Now, As we go through, I think this morning it will intertwine and we will see both sides. But the aspect of someone who is in authority is what we want to look at and emphasize here this morning. And my goal is that this would be positive, not in any way from a negative side. I hope that it will bring conviction where conviction is due. I mean, I was convicted as I went through this and prepared and study again because of the reality of this subject and my responsibility being an authority in many different aspects. And so considering this, so the idea of authority. Now, as I said, if you take a Webster's Dictionary and you would open the book, the Webster's Dictionary, turn to authority, one of the first things you would read something like this: the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So that is the authority. And we get, that's where we cringe at the thought of this aspect. And yet we see authority all over the place. We'll go into that a little bit more. If you look up the word authority in the scripture, you see that it is coupled together with the word, the word authority in the scripture in many, many places is this, the Greek word or the Strong's number G1830. 32. And there, it's often translated as authority or power. So those two words are both used in the scripture. And we'll go through just four examples here. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 21. And we'll just look at a couple of things fairly quickly here to prove my point when we consider this. So Matthew 21:23 says this: "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And he gave, and who gave thee this authority?" So two times you see the word. And that is the same word as when we read in Matthew 28, so a few chapters later, Matthew 28, listen to this verse. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So all power there in verse 18 and all authority in verse 23 of Matthew 21 is the same Greek word. It comes from the same word. It's translated different ways in different passages. And the Strong's defines it this way: in the sense of ability, privilege, that is subjectively force, capacity, competency, freedom, or objectively mastery. Authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. Those are all 5-6 words there that the scripture translates this same word as. The Thayer definition is the power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. And the authority over mankind, the power of judicial decisions, and authority to manage domestic affairs in the home, and a ruler, a human magistrate. So those are all definitions of this word. But what I'd like us to consider with the idea of authority And the fact that we have these two words coupled together here, where authority and power are used, translated both ways at different passages and different places, that when God gives authority to an individual, he also gives the power to fulfill the responsibility that God has given to that individual. So I want you to look at authority in a place that God has given you, and we'll look at that a little later. And also with that authority, then God has given you power to fulfill what God requires of you. Okay, very important. We could look at many more passages. This word is in the scriptures in the New Testament 103 times. So we could turn to 103 passages and read where these are used between authority and power. And we'll look at one more later on a little bit that I'd like us to consider, just so you see it a little bit better. But now let's consider this idea a bit further. When we consider where authority comes from, okay? Is authority given or is authority taken? Who has authority? So from 1 Corinthians 11, we have the authority there that is listed as to who, the order of authority. Now, this last one here that I'm writing right now is not in 1 Corinthians 11, but it's kind of obvious. And then I think the last one, again, that is not in 1 Corinthians 11 is the animals of the earth. So here we have, I think, a general structure of the order of authority that God has instituted in his word. And many people, the world cringes at this when I put women under man or even children under their parents. I mean, people cringe at this because, well, we are equal. I mean, you can't tell me what to do. I'm the same. And yet this is what God has instituted, the order of authority that God has instituted in this world to make things flow. There is authority all over this world. We cannot deny that. Some of us who have, how shall we say, little run-ins with authorities, we recognize that when they say you can do this or cannot do that, we have to listen. I'm referring to that building project that I'd like to do there at my place there where it was put on hold by the authorities. And so now everything's on hold until I get their approval. And so we have authority in the civil aspect or in the government, in our nation. We have the prime minister. We have the House of Commons and the Senate. We have them. Then you have, should we say, judges. And then we have maybe police officers. And then we have the people, you know. There's an order of authority in the civil government. And what happens when this authority is upset, where the different individuals, you know, anarchy comes and the authority is upset, not as in angry, but turned upside down, and all of a sudden you have lawlessness in the land. And you see this in the Middle East, since about 2011, I think it was, there was one overthrow after another in the countries of the Middle East. And so when they had a oppressive government, many of them did, and the people were upset and they overthrew their government, what that produced in more cases than not was anarchy or lawlessness. And that they suffered from that. Those thinking of the Syrian war that's continuing to this day. So lawlessness, Iraq is another good example where even with a new government, they're having a hard time bringing it in under control. So God has instituted the powers that be. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And God has instituted an order of authority. And, you know, when we here again, we recognize this, you know, we probably all think that we have no trouble submitting to authority until our authorities tell us something that we don't want to do or can't do. Then all of a sudden, we have lots of problems. And, you know, we have a difficult time to submit. But the reality is, there is authorities all around us. In the workplace, you who run your own business, how would you like it if your employees did not follow your authority? They did their own thing? No way, man. I know better than you. What do you think? How well would that work? What about in government when the police officer? We have had a lot of pushback against police officers the last few years. And what would happen if, what is happening, I should say it that way, that people are not respecting the police. Theft, crime, lawlessness, murder, abuse, rape, all of those things are on the climb in many cities because the authority of the judicial system has been compromised, or people are not heeding to it. And so these things, we see these things in the world, in the nations around us. We see these in our country. This is not a new subject. This is something that happens all the time. And what most people usually are so terribly concerned about, and I mean, it's a right concern. I totally follow this concern, is that those in authority abuse their power. So a government, our prime minister abuses his power, and he does whatever he wants. Now, the way that our judicial system, our country works, we would have the people who have elected the government, they should hold the government accountable. And to an element, to a certain extent, that does work. I mean, there is some issues even with that. We're in a fallen world, but that is the idea. And so this idea of ultimate authority, where the person that's in charge is power of all, and he can do what he wants, and he has total authority, total say, total control, total dictatorship of everything that goes on, is what is not what the scripture teaches when it teaches on the subject of authority. And this is often, though, what we think. Oh, the authority is going to abuse their power. And people have had bad experiences when in authority situations. I realize that. And sometimes when we've had those situations, then we buck at things where our authorities, they said this, they said that, they made us do this, and it was way out of line of what they were allowed to do. And I realize that. And I don't condone that or endorse that. That's not right. But do we then, if that has happened, do we then the proverbial throw the baby out with the bathwater? You know, well, this happened, and so I want no authority. No authority. So how about, let me ask you a question, you fathers, if you have this mentality or this is in your mind, do you want your children to submit to you? Do you want your employees to submit to you as the boss? And obviously we say, yes, okay, yeah, for sure. Yeah, I want my employees to submit to me. I want my children to submit to me. but I don't want to submit to them. That's very quickly how it goes. And so we are teaching our children by our example that you don't have to submit to anybody who you disagree with. That's what we're teaching them. If I disagree with my authority, nope. And our children, I don't agree with mom and dad, so nope, I'm not doing that. I feel like we're missing it. So, abuse of authority. This has happened. Probably could tell you many situations, stories, political stories, probably church-related stories. And yet, the countries of the world have also noticed this issue. And in 1215, there was a document made. It's called the Magna Carta Libertatum, I think, if I'm saying it right. I believe it's Latin. And in 1215, June 15th, actually, 1215, there was a document presented to King John of England. And this document was designed, and to put it in simple terms, I mean, basically I tried to find out in simple terms, what did this document contain? And so basically this document guaranteed that the barons, so someone in a different part of social class, had guarantees barons their ancient rights, no new taxes unless a common council agrees. All free men have the right to justice and a fair trial with a jury, and the monarch doesn't have absolute power. So the people were getting upset because laws were made, and when the king was upset with somebody, he could violate his own laws and execute or punish or imprison or do whatever he wanted to deal with that issue, with that individual. So the Magna Carta, for simple, what it's often referred to, was made so that that could not happen. So that the king, who is in charge, you know, ultimate in charge at the top, so to speak, could not violate his own laws that were made underneath. And that's interesting. I mean, in a sense, from maybe what we're thinking, it's like, well, that's a no-brainer. That should have always been that way. But man, in their ego and in their power and in their unwillingness to submit and in their when they're given that opportunity to have some authority, they take advantage of it and make everyone else submit. So this was done in England in 1215, and it's been re-looked at many, many times throughout the last 800 years. So... authority, the order of authority, and the importance of those that are in authority are also under authority. And this is what I want to emphasize here. Now, so referring to this list here again, this is a bit of a broad or a general list. In the future, I think one of my subjects that I have to address yet is the church, and we might look at the authority structure in the church as well. I think that would be something good to consider. But when we consider this list here, who is not in authority? Probably this one, right? The rest of these, God being the ultimate authority, they are all, to a certain extent, they're all in authority. They are all also under authority, under. There is that element of those that are in authority and those that are under authority. And that's very important for us to consider. In a sense, everyone is in authority or is under authority to some degree, and so everyone is in authority to some degree. Just because a man is over a wife, a man is over a woman, and children, the man is over the woman, over the children, over the beasts, that does not mean that he can do whatever he wants. Man is still under the authority of his head, Jesus, God and Jesus. So just because a man, a father in the home, is the authority in that home, he cannot now take advantage of his children, abuse his children. He cannot, evil things to his children. That he cannot do. He does not have authority to do that. God did not give him that authority to do those things. Again, obvious. But yet, it seems like it needs to be said sometimes. People do, and they justify it by scriptures when the Bible says, well, wives submit in all things. I think there's a passage like that. And I say, see, three letters, all. So everything the man says, bad or good, evil or wicked, woman has to do. Is that right? God's heart, this man is neglecting his duty, and he doesn't realize that he's under God, and the only reason he has authority is because God gave him authority. That's the only reason. And God gave him authority for a very specific purpose, which I'd like to look at a little bit later as well. So man is still under God. God's order, this order, is very important. It's very sacred. It is something that God instituted. If we would look at the scriptures and consider different passages, we would see that when this order is violated, then God's word is blasphemed. We could look at different passages and we could see when a wife does not submit to her husband, when a man does not submit to God, then God's word is being blasphemed. So this order is very important. And the same way goes, and this is what we want to emphasize more here today, when man, who is the authority, is not leading out the way that he should, he is also blaspheming God. So now we have blaspheming God's word, blaspheming God. And so we have man blaspheming God for not submitting, and we also have man blaspheming God for not doing what God tells him to do. Goes both ways, up and down. Authority is under incredible attack today. Years ago, and I've mentioned this before here. Years ago, my wife and I were coming back from a trip, and we stopped at the Black Heritage Museum in Detroit. And we went through the museum and talked about the slaves and how they came over. And then they had another exhibit there about modern art. And the main emphasis of that modern art, so this is going back a few years, was an emphasis of rebellion. Rebel against those in authority. And rebellion was glorified and lifted up. This is art. And that rebellion to authority is magnified and encouraged and blessed and fought for. And our country and the United States, they're wondering, why are we having all these problems? Because rebellion is being magnified and glorified. And this is happening incredibly. Let me ask you a question. So looking at this a little bit more. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil wanted to destroy mankind or wanted to tempt mankind in this authority structure, where did the devil go first? Here. So what happens with authority, when authority is challenged, the lowest one in authority is where the devil went. Then there was no children. Then the devil went to the next one on the authority scale or order here. And then she went to the man, and then he rebelled against God. At the bottom. So this happens all the time where the youngest ones that have the least experience, that have the least understanding in many ways, they are the ones that want to rebel against the older ones that have more experience and more, in many cases, more wisdom. And the younger ones would say, well, no, they don't have more wisdom. That's why we have to rebel. We're going to give them knowledge. You know, you're being hindered. We're going to give you knowledge. Isn't that what the devil said? So the authority, this is where the devil goes. And that in our homes, where does the devil go? He goes to our children to rebel against the authority of the parents. And so you have it from the bottom, rebelling against the authority. And when we consider that, again, the importance of the structure that God has. Now, in our homes, obviously, our children, they are under parental authority. They're under the authority of man. And it is our job, our responsibility to direct and to teach. So, moving on here, I'd just like to emphasize this a little bit more. In Luke chapter 7, we have a passage here that, just consider this here. When we consider the centurion, Luke chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, the centurion asked Jesus for help and said, "Would you come and heal my son?" Actually, he sent someone else. And then here, verse 8, we're breaking in this just so that for the sake of time this morning, the centurion's response then is, "For I also am a man set under authority." And then he says the strangest things after this. He says, "Having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to another servant, do this, and he doeth it." What? He says he's under authority, and yet he's telling people what to do. I mean, that seems backwards, doesn't it? But he recognizes he has his authority from Rome. Rome gave him authority, and therefore he has authorities people who are under him. And if Rome would take his authority away, well, now he does not have authority over those individuals anymore. And in this case, he recognizes Jesus the same way. Jesus has authority from God, therefore he has power, authority, to forgive sins, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead. He has authority from above. If God took this authority away from Jesus, obviously then he couldn't do it, but in this case here, the centurion recognized this. He was under the authority of his superiors, of his bosses, of his of the country, of the Roman Empire. And therefore, he could tell everybody what to do. You as fathers, I as a father, am under authority, under God. Therefore, I have authority over those that are under me. Not because you're somebody special. God has put, you are special, but not because of that. God has placed you there in authority, and you can only follow what God has given you authority for. Authority is often looked at as something that is desirable. I would like to be the boss. I would like to be able to tell everybody what to do. I would like to be in charge. That's often what authority is looked at. And I mean, in part, that those are things that the authority has to do. But authority is responsibility. All of a sudden, you have a soul that you are responsible for, to nurture, to train, to guide, to lead into a place where that child and then that young adult and then that older adult will make a right decision in his life for God and be a benefit to society. That is your responsibility. You have been given authority to fulfill that job. And that is then, in turn, a great responsibility. So authority is not all glamour and pomp and, yeah, look at me, the high horse. That's often what it's portrayed as, but that's wrong. Authority is responsibility. And a great responsibility. I feel like it's a little less now. Maybe I've gotten used to it a bit more. But I would say from probably 30 till 40, those 10-year period, to me it felt like there was just more and more pressure, weight coming on me. The responsibility of the authority that I had was extremely heavy. And I mean, not that it's not heavy now. I recognize I have responsibility, and because of the place of authority that I am, and yet it feels like maybe I have more God's grace. I'm not sure, but the pressure of it is there. And I want to leave an element of that pressure on you today, that you recognize that you have authority as fathers, and with that authority, you have responsibility. Rightfully so, if a man does not want this authority, then he should never get married and he should never have children. You don't want to take the responsibility. Now, what happens often is people don't think it through, and then they get married and have children, and in some cases they have children without getting married. Boom, they've been elevated to this place of authority to teach those children about God. Automatically. That is the authority that they have. And many do not take it. They shrink at it. They turn away from it. They rebel against it because they don't want the responsibility. They want the recognition and the power to tell people what to do, like the definition says, but they don't want the responsibility, the burden of directing these individual or these children back to God. It's hard. It's a challenge because not only of teaching, but also of example, because this person needs to be in their proper place in God's authority structure. Now notice, just point this out a little bit further. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6. We just look at both of those very quickly. Colossians 3, 18 and, through 21 says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." So that one, a lot of men, they really harp on that one. That one's very important to them. "As it is fit to the Lord, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So now, does the father have ultimate authority here? He does not. Fathers, a very clear direction to the husbands and to the fathers that is given. It's a two-way street. They submit to God, to man. He submits to God. He then relates in a proper way to those that are under him because he is also under authority. He is under authority. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Again, the most often ones that are quoted. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And now verse 4, our emphasis today, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The responsibility goes back to the fathers, to the man. He's over in authority, he's over them, but in authority he's under them, and he has to answer to God. Ephesians 6:9 says, servants. So here again, often today I think we could look at this as employees. Be obedient to them that are the masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free. And ye masters, now there you have the masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there a respect to, of persons with him. Again, both sides. The master, thinking this is, we look at this in employee-employer relationship today, but back then it was written from a master to a slave, from an owner of the individual. And we, you and I, feel like, well, I can do with my property what I want. Well, not when it, not what God says here, when the property is man, other men. And even, I think, beasts, too. I don't think man can do whatever beasts or whatever responsibility or whatever they want to a beast. I think God says a righteous man takes care of his beasts. Okay, so authority. We are under authority, and we have responsibility as we are under that authority. I want to write down another definition now. Maybe I should just read it, but this is a definition from Dale Gish, a man that I listen to on some of these subjects. This is what he says. This is his definition of authority, and I think it's perfect. I really like this definition. Responsibility from God to serve, protect, provide for, and give direction to a specific people. A responsibility from God to serve, protect, provide for, and give direction to a specific people. That is what the authority that God has given to you and I think that sums it up very well. Our job as fathers, and I mean as mothers, I mean any part of the authority structure, obviously, we have our responsibility. Our job is to serve, to protect, to provide for, to give direction to a specific people. Now, the reason why he said specific people, it's because a husband has this authority over his wife, not all wives. A father has authority over his children, not all children. A pastor has authority over his sheep, not all churches. And so the authority is given in direction to specific people. So you have authority, and I want to lift this up, that you have authority and responsibility to those who are under you. So your children and those that are under your authority. And I want to emphasize that. In a sense, I'm making it heavy because I do want it to be heavy on your heart. But my heart is that you would see it as your responsibility, but also that you would see it as this is something that God wants me to do and give me the power to do. As we read earlier, authority and power use the same word, comes from the same Greek word. And so God gives you the power to do what he has given you the authority for, that he wants you to do. Like I said, with responsibility comes the power to do what God commands. God does not command what he does not give power to fulfill. Authority is the responsibility, and he gives a position of authority for the means of the power to fulfill what God commands. So you are given the position of father so that you are in that place of authority so you can command and direct your children. You are given that position. And with that position then comes the authority to fulfill what God's requirement is. Authority is not simply a position, which this emphasizes here. Authority is the a position, somebody who is titled with a position. They claim they have authority, and sometimes they abuse their authority because I have this or that position. God has given you that position so that you can faithfully fulfill the duty that God is requiring of you. Let's look at Psalm 127 in verse 3 and 5, 3 to 5. Again, a familiar passage, but a beautiful one. So, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. So here you have a picture of a mighty man that has a quiver, and a quiver is some type of a basket type thing where he would store his arrows when he goes into battle. And when the man pulls out his arrows out of his quiver to shoot them, what do you think he would be looking for in his arrows? Which arrows would he choose, would he want to send out first? Most likely the ones that are straight, most likely the ones that are sharp, the ones that have nice feathers in the back so that it directs where it goes, where it's shot to. All of these things, and each one of these takes time and effort to prepare so that his arrows are that way. And so when we consider here, you know, the verse says that the children are like these arrows. And so God has given you and I as parents the responsibility for 20 years to straighten these arrows, to sharpen the arrows, to make sure the feathers on the arrows are just right, so that when God puts them in his bow, actually here, I mean, in the situation here, it's the man that puts them in his bow and sends them out. The father sends out the children. And when our children come, you know, about the age of 20, 21, you know, they're adults, and they establish their own home. They establish their own direction. And may that be where we've done our due diligence to direct them to go and be shot in the direction that God wants them to go. I am amazed that God uses the personality styles, the quirks, the way that each of us individually are, and God uses that and complements that with his grace and his word, and then he makes and directs an individual. So it's not that everybody is exactly the same. God uses individuals, and he uses his word, kind of blends those two together, and that's what our children then can be taught and trained and directed that way. I think that's great. A lot of these things, they take place when children are younger, the teaching and the molding and the training. So I would say probably 12 and down, maybe even younger than that, 8, 10, 8, 9, 10 and down. If you've seriously neglected child training up to that point, 10 years old or so, you will have a very, very hard time when they enter into 11 to 20. They have not been taught self-control. They have not been taught to honor authority. They have not been taught to submit to authority. They have been catered to and pampered for 10 years. And the first 10 years of a child's life, it's easy to control them, as in make them sit when they don't want to. But how will you make a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old sit when he doesn't want to? All of a sudden, the dynamics change drastically. And if you haven't done your due diligence before, say about, it's an arbitrary number, around 10, you will have a very hard time after that. Not saying it can't be done, but you will have a hard time. Seek God and give, make sure you that he can give you grace and strength. A book that I've heard about several times, never read it, read a few quotes, but a book that a man wrote was something like, everything that I ever learned, I learned in kindergarten. And in this book, he goes through and he talks about how the important things of character training and respect for authority, when that foundation is laid in kindergarten, then those principles will guide and help you throughout life. In kindergarten, one of the first things they learn is when a child comes and grabs out away the toy and the other child hits back, no hitting, right? That's one of the first things that they learn. Take a 30-year-old and somebody takes advantage of him in his business. If he's never learned to deal with this situation, oh, I'm going to sue you. Hit him back. First thing. Everything I learned in kindergarten. I mean, it's an interesting thought. Very, very interesting there. Some of the foundational principles that are laid in our child's development when they're young. Okay, a couple more things here. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says this, and again, the idea of authority. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. They are those who are under his authority. Notice, look at what he says. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you. Now notice this, he says, for I seek not yours, but you. So the leader is seeking them. He's not just seeking to take advantage of them. The dad is seeking a blessed relationship with his family, not just so that he can tell them what to do. That's not his heart. His goal is to lead them to God. Mark chapter 13. This is an illustration again, a likeness that we see here, an example of God giving us authority. Mark 13, 32 through 37. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. So our Lord Jesus is like a man who is taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to you, to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So he gave authority to you, fathers, to be the fathers in the home that he wants you to be. He gave authority to you, mothers, to be the mothers in the home that he wants you to be. He wants you to take up your responsibilities, take up your authority, and fulfill the requirements that he has for you. We shrink back sometimes. I shrink back sometimes. And you're like, I don't know what to do. And often that's the issue there. We don't know what to do, so we shrink back and do nothing while our children are rambunctious and chaotic and undisciplined and uncontrolled. And we don't know what to do. And rightfully so. Sometimes we don't, and we seek help. We seek direction. We pray. We study God's word. We make sure we're in authority, under authority, in our proper place. And when we do these things, I believe God being faithful, I think he then helps us and gives answers to what we are seeking. So here in this passage, notice Jesus left his house and he gave authority to his servants for what? To every man for his work, for watching and for watching. Now, those are the two words that it uses there. So not for selfish reasons, not for selfish gain. He didn't give these servants authority so that they could take advantage of the other servants. He gave them authority so that they could take care of the house while he was gone. And when he comes back, what does he want to see? He wants to see the house in order. What does he, the verses go on here. 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. 36, lest coming suddenly he find the authority sleeping. And what say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And I think a different passage in Luke maybe, I think it talks about unless he... the authority leaves and the authority then starts beating his fellow servants. That's not why God gave that, why he was given authority, so that he could beat his fellow servants. His authority was so he could teach and train them to follow God. Teach and direct those under you. We say, okay. So we say that we want our children to hear from God, and I agree, 100%. We want God to have, our children to have a relationship with God on such a personal level that they hear from God. But does God always speak to an individual directly? Does God always speak to me, from him to me directly? And if he speaks some other avenue, some other way, do we recognize it still as God speaking to us? Or do we say, well, no, that's some man told me that. I mean, it was just man. I want to hear from God. And we miss the aspect that you and I as fathers, as parents, have an opportunity, have the responsibility to teach our children. And we can instruct them in the ways of God. And as we do, they are hearing from God. It's not that they have to be left alone to figure it all out themselves. In many ways, I had to figure out a lot of these things myself. And do I want my children to figure out, to go through the same stumbles and valleys and pitfalls and scrapes and bumps and bruises that I went to? Why wouldn't I instruct them so that they can avoid the pitfalls that I fell into? They'll probably have some of their own, I realize that. But maybe I can direct them so that they avoid some of the ones that I fell into. So for me to just say, well, I want God to deal directly with my children, uh-uh. Look at the order here. Children to parents to God. Now, does God then speak this way as well? Does God speak that way as well? I'm not saying God never speaks like this. I hope he does. I hope God speaks to all of you children directly. But I think more often than not, God speaks like this. And I wonder, back to what I didn't write down here, in a church, when does God speak the same way in a church that way? He's going too far. Look at this. Revelation chapter 3, Where's John? Where's John in Revelation chapter 3? He's on the island of Patmos, exiled. So no email, no phone service. He's there by himself. And God comes to him and gives him a message to seven churches. And, well, John's okay. He has his relationship with God right. Why does God not send the message to the seven churches? They're over there. Send it directly to them. Here he is on the island by himself, and God tells him a message for the seven churches. John is, what should we say? He's the authority. God sends the message to the authority. And then what does God tell John to do? God tells him to write. Write down what I'm telling you. And then John sends a letter to the angel, to the pastor of the church. And then the pastor reads it to the congregation. So what does the congregation say? That's not from God. That's from the pastor. I don't want to hear that. That's not from God. That's from John. I mean, he's exiled on the mountain over there. I want to hear from God. Look at this. So when does God speak? When God, or when something is said, and you're hearing and you're listening, do not dismiss it too quickly, saying that's from man. It's from it. Could it be from God? Could it be from God? Just a concern, a burden for all of us. I realize the spiritual thing to do and to be is to hear from God direct. And when we don't, then we don't want to hear from those above us either. And I believe, and I emphasize again, I want all children, all women, all men to have such a personal relationship with God that they do hear from God. But God doesn't always speak that way. And let's hear. Let's listen. Let's pay attention when those an authority over us, and even when those under our authority, and that's another subject completely, even when those under our authority say something, then we listen. Wait a minute. Is God speaking? You know what happens? What's his name? Balaam. Here. Balaam here at the beast level. Balaam wouldn't listen to God, so God sent the beast to talk to him. And we don't want to listen to the one above us, but what about when God all of a sudden sends a beast? I mean, I don't know if he will, but that's not God, right? The Balaam, that's not God, and yet the donkey's talking. So God's order, God's order. Okay. Brothers, we need to take our place of authority, not in lording it over them, not in selfish reasons, not in that attitude of I'm the boss, you do what I tell you to do, none of those aspects, but we do need to take our responsibility and our authority. We need to give direction to our homes. We need to say, this is allowed, this is not allowed. Firm, clear, but lovingly and kindly, but we need to give direction. Our children are longing for it and looking for it. And we need to rise up to that, to come into that place, to give direction. We have, yes, I've tried to emphasize, we have the responsibility, but also for the good of our children. I mean, we love our children, don't we? And with that love, we want to direct them. I think, again, of the illustration of the arrow, that we do not have our children in subjection to us so that they will always be under our thumb and we have total say. We have them under us so we can mold and shape and direct them so that we can let them go and that they will shoot where where God aims them for to go. The goal is not so that they will be in subjection to us. The goal is so we can raise them up to be what God wants them to be, and I think what we want them to be. But that requires hard work. It requires you to use a word that is not very popular, the word no. No, we are not doing that. No, we are not going there. No, you're not going to wear that. No. Those are important words. That's an important word. Now, I realize, and this is always, you always get, you know, balance, balance, balance. I realize that. We can always say no to too many things. I realize that. But if we say no to not enough, where will it end up? If we say no to too many things, this oppressive, authoritative father who holds his children under his thumb, that is not at all what I'm endorsing. And I trust you understand that part of me, or from me, knowing me long enough, but that's not at all what I'm endorsing. And if you kind of sense that, please put that out of your mind. That's not what I'm endorsing at all. But I am endorsing that you take your responsibility and lead out. They're waiting for you. I realize we have failed at times. I have failed. We have failed in our authority, and I just like to encourage you. This is not the end. The blessed thing about still being here on this earth is that we have another day. You know, sometimes the best thing of the morning is that we have a new day to try again. If we have failed in our authority, I would say that we acknowledge it first off to ourselves, then to those who are under our authority, and then to correct the course that we're on. Okay, children, I allowed you to buy those clothes, and I know I said I gave you permission, but having looked at it again, I realize this just isn't the direction that we want to go as a family. This is just not right. Let's put those clothes away. I'll reimburse you if they had to buy them themselves, and let's choose better clothes. Or children, I allowed you to do this, and I realize I was wrong. This is the course that we want to go. Children, we were doing this, and look at how it's turning out. These issues are coming out, the responsibilities, or it's just not working smoothly. What can we do to correct the course? So I'm not talking about you now having all the answers. I'm talking about you acknowledging some of your need and the lack of authority that you directed in your home, and then that as a family, you correct that course and give proper direction. In the situation where we have older children, we have to bring them on board. When they're younger, we can still, you know, we have more control because they're younger. We can correct course and set the guidelines straight. When they're older, we need to take their heart with us. And if we respond too harsh, too critically, too wrongly, too much in a perceived negative way, they will rebel against us. We want them to come with us. And so the acknowledgement on the authority's part and the correction of the course as a family unit. Yes, the man is the authority, but this makes up the family, and they work as a team, as a family unit, not one. Not this one has the only thing that is in total charge. We want to go on the right path. We want to go on the right path. So as God, as we've talked about, we could talk about many more verses. We could look at many more passages. But I feel like this hopefully will suffice, that you will see your responsibility as the authority in your home. And you will fit into that proper place that God has for you. And in that place then, that you will bloom and prosper the way that God wants you to. And I believe when father is in his place and mother in his place, and they together work, they're under the authority of God, and they work with their children, I think they will have positive results. And we can look forward to it. I think that's exciting. It is a responsibility. It is hard. It's going to require some sweat. It's going to require some blood. It's going to require some hard things. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it. So let's stand to our feet for a closing prayer. And then I'll give the time over to the moderator. Father, we are grateful today for your word again and even the authority structure that you have shown us today through your word. Father, we pray that we could be in our proper place. Father, us as fathers in ours, us as pastors in ours, us as mothers and wives in theirs, as children in theirs, Lord, help us to be in our proper place and for the glory of your name and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I thank you for these dear people, each one that might be struggling with this message or maybe is unsure or maybe is hopeless. Like, what do I do? I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you would give them grace and courage, Lord. Give them courage to find hope in your word, find hope in the promises of your word and in the power that you offer through your word. Lord, you do not give us something to do, and you do not tell us something to do without first, without also giving us the power to fulfill what you require. We are grateful for that this morning, and we just pray that you would do that, and you would fulfill your will in our life, in our hearts, in our families, and in our church. Father, I pray you would bless the further service. I pray that you would bless our fellowship meal. I pray that it could be edifying and inspirational to all of us, our children as well, and us as parents as we visit, as we talk, as we inspire and challenge one another. We thank you now and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.